I couldn't help but think the last day or the last great day, the first time I was ever at the last great day, and I believe it was in Tucson, Arizona. And service didn't start till about 3:30 or 4 o'clock because they did not let out service till the sun went down. So I thought maybe we'd carry that on today. 3:30, I'm just joking, of course. I got a question I have to ask you before I get into what I want to talk about. And that is, if you had to turn to a book in the Bible to describe the last great day, where would you turn? I'd like to have somebody, where would you turn? Where? That's a good place to turn, but that's not the one I'm looking for. Anybody else, where would you turn if you wanted to talk about the last great day and all of the gospel? Where would you go? Because it has to start with the first resurrection to go into the last resurrection. Now, Revelation will do that, but there's another chapter that will do the same thing. Where? No. Yes.
Daniel.
Well, that's a good place to go too, but that's not the one I'm looking for. I'm looking for a specific one that we could turn to. I'll give you a hint. The Apostle Paul talked about it. We don't generally think of the Apostle Paul going through the totality of mankind from the beginning of the first resurrection to the second resurrection. We don't usually think about that with the Apostle Paul. Where? What about some Corinthians? The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That's correct. But I'll get there in a minute. How many of you in here have families? How many of you in here have families that are not in the church? I have too. I have to raise my hand and say that I haven't set the right example. No, that's not the reason why they're not here, because I've tried to set the right example, but maybe they don't like the example I set. I used to, when I first came into the church, I tried to tell them all about the kingdom of God. And that didn't go over too well, because they knew when you died, you went to heaven. And after all, they didn't have to worry about anything, because they weren't going to be here. They were going to be off in heaven floating around. Jehovah's Witness come to the house, and I was talking to somebody about it this morning, knocked on the door, and they said they were going to heaven when they die. And I said, you know, I've been higher in the sky than Elijah was. Well, you can't be, because Elijah went to heaven. I said, the Bible talks about more than one heaven. Oh, no, there's only one heaven. I said, no, there's a heaven where the birds fly, and there's a heaven where the stars are, and then there's God's throne that Paul went to. And when I mentioned that, she kind of looked at me. And I didn't have my Bible out. And I was quoting this stuff from memory. And she finally said, sir, you've got a good memory. And I looked at her and I said, what'd you say your name was? You know, she realized that maybe my memory wasn't all that good. What does this day mean to you? Now, I want you to think about that before you answer the question. What does it mean to you personally? Well, I'm going to tell you what it means to me before we get into scriptures, because we're going to go to the 7th chapter of the book of John. That's the first place we're going. But I want to tell you what it means to me. When I first learned about the good news, I mean all the good news. You see, I was raised, my mother's church was Primitive Baptist. And my grandfather, James Guthrie, that I was named after, my name is Charles James Kimbrough. But I was named after the two grandfathers. And my grandfather, James Guthrie, was a Baptist deacon. And he liked to argue with the Campbellites, which is the Church of Christ. And he would always quote John 6:44. Well, we know John 6:44. No man can come to me except God the Father draw him. I used to read all of their books, and I used to have a stack of them, a Primitive Baptist paper, and I had all of printings for several years, probably 30 or 40 years. But they debated the Campbellites on what the gospel was. Well, the Campbellites, which is the Church of Christ, used to say, well, if we don't get out there and preach to these folks, they're going to go into an ever-burning hell. And people look and say, well, just because your tire blew out and you're out in China and you're going out to these group of people out there and your tire blows out and you don't get there, because of that tire failing, they're going to burn in an ever-burning hell. That's right. No, that's wrong. And those Primitive Baptists knew that. They knew John 6:44. And they had a lot of truth. I mean, I'm telling you right now, I can go through the material and you'll agree with 99% of it. And if you haven't heard me say this before, I'm going to say it again. I asked my mother when my wife and I got married, because she's the one that taught me about the Bible. I think I mentioned that the other day. She's the one that taught me about the Sabbath. I asked my mother, a good Primitive Baptist lady, why the Baptists did not keep the seventh-day Sabbath. And she said to me, son, we know that Saturday is the Sabbath, but Sunday is the law of the land. Now, I don't know where you folks grew up, but I was born in Texas, and I lived back in Texas years later. When we moved there again in 1965 to El Paso, they still had blue laws in the state of Texas. You know what I mean by blue laws? Okay. That means that everything had to close on Saturday night, and they sat down till Sunday night, till the sun went down, or Monday morning. Well, a company named Gibson decided they knew more about the law than the state of Texas. And they set up and they filed a suit, and here's the way they did it. Gibson's discount store belonged to X number of people on till Saturday night when they closed the doors. Sunday morning they opened up as another corporation, and they owned it for that one day. You know, they beat the laws of the state of Texas by that, because they were being legal. They were only open one day of the week. And they had a perfect right to open one day of the week. We live in a land here in America that is predetermined what you're going to do. Did you know that? You have been born into a Sunday-keeping country. Now, our original fathers, and there was one of them up in Rhode Island that kept the Sabbath day. Our original fathers didn't worry about Sunday and Saturday. That only come home later. Because there is people up there, and I forget the man's name, that kept the Sabbath day and signed the Constitution of the United States. So it's just something that's been brought in later by, I hate to tell this, by them Campbellites and them Primitive Baptists, that you had to shut down business on Saturday night and open it up again Monday morning. But here we are at the Feast of Tabernacles and this last great day. And I look at my family, and I love my grandmothers and grandfathers, my brothers and sisters. But God is not called the first one of them. God did not call my mother, my father. And incidentally, my father had a third grade education. He worked for Gulf Oil Company. And he was making $12,500 a year in 1925 when I was born. He worked a lot of people. He had a third grade education, and he knew more about mathematics and building than any person I've ever around in my life. He could take a square and lay the roof out on a building with a square. All he had to know was the size of it, and they would fit every time. How did he learn it? Well, his IQ was higher than mine, I know that. He just didn't have the education. I love my dad. I asked my dad one time about the Primitive Baptists. I said, "What do you think about them?" And he said, "Son, I don't know." He said, "They seem to be good people, but I don't know." He never joined their church. What's going to happen to my dad, who never... I see him reading the Bible occasionally, and he had it out there in front of him. And he would look at it, and I'd see him pronounce the words, you know, out read with his lips. So I knew he was reading slow. He had a third grade education. But I want to tell you about my dad and my mother and my brothers and sisters. My sister committed suicide when she was 35 years old, and I'm not going to go through the story of why, because I've learned later the reason for it. But she wasn't thinking about her three children when she shot herself. She had three children, and one, that little girl, went through hell because her mother wasn't there. I have a brother that committed murder, and that was her twin brother, incidentally. And my brother, just older than me, 13 years older than me, used to say they were that older brother of ours was the pet of the family, and I guess maybe that might have been right. Because he could never do no wrong, but he always did. I love my brother. I used to see him dressed in those brown suits, and I always wanted to be dressed like he was, smoking them Camel cigarettes. He was a smart man. I don't know what his IQ was, but I know he wasn't smart enough to know that he had to get along with people. You know, if there's anything that you learn in the Church of God, what do? You learn to respect other people. You learn to respect them. Because, you know, they might be better than I am. They might be smarter than I am. And I got no right to disrespect somebody just because I think I'm so great. And we can get to thinking we're the greatest people in the world. And I could go into the scriptures and tell you what the Apostle Paul said about it. He picked the weak. He didn't pick the greatest people to be called. No, there's a few. Some of you might be that, but not myself. He picked the lowly of the world to confound the wise. Can you imagine seeing John F. Kennedy in the world tomorrow and going up to him and telling him who you are? You might have the opportunity. But the opportunity that I want to talk about is your family. Now, there's people here where mother and father's here, the Faulkners and their son and others that are in the church. And that's the finest thing that could be. But as far as I know, my oldest son and myself are the total of the Kimbrohs in this generation. There's one out in West Texas that's in the sacred name, and I've never met him. I saw him one time, but I didn't get a chance to talk to him. He's a distant relative. But I look at my family and what we're going to be doing in the future, and it brings tears to my eyes. Because I realize they're all actually, from the physical standpoint, a lot smarter than I am. They have to be. I've done a lot of things in business, and I look on that as but nothing compared to the first time I heard about this day. This day, the eighth day, the day that we're going to be with our families when they come up in resurrection, and we're going to have an opportunity to teach them the real Jesus Christ and the real truth. Think about it. Standing up before your people, your mother and your father, in my case, brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and all of that, that you're standing up there and you're telling them about the real Jesus Christ. That's the most wonderful thing that could happen to every one of us, to know that we are going to be like Joseph is over his family. We're going to be the Josephs over our family. We, as individuals in the Church of God, should be very thankful that God saw fit to call us in this time. It isn't because we're great. I think it's because he knew he might be able to work with us, that we might be able to be molded the way he wants us molded, because he wants us to be humble like Jesus Christ was humble when he was on this earth. Can you imagine going up when we're resurrected from the dead at that first light when he comes back and seeing him in the air? And here's Jesus Christ coming back in the air and we're seeing him come back. I'm going to be looking forward to that first resurrection because I've got a son that I haven't seen for 24 Feast of Tabernacles and a wife I haven't seen for the last six. And I have to tell you, I'm going to be looking around to see them in the air. I'm sorry, Jesus. I'm going to be looking around to see them too because I know they'll be there. I have a gravesite down in Homosassa, Florida that I'm not going to be buried in. I don't have to be buried where they are because we can be caught up in the air and I can meet them at the same time. They won't know that I wasn't buried next to them. Why should I spend a lot of money to get somebody to ship me down there when they can put me up here in a gravesite in Johnson City, Tennessee, and get it for nothing? The government will bury me, so why should I worry about where I'm buried? It doesn't make any difference where you're buried. A lot of people want to make big monuments over their graves and have this man done this and this man done that. If they'll just put down there on my gravesite, this man was a sinner and saved by grace. That's all I would want somebody to put on my gravesite. Because that happens to be the truth. But here we are in the last great day, and I want to turn to John 7 and quote a few scriptures from that. John, the 7th chapter. Let's start with the second verse in John 7. Now the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into the Judea, and your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself." They're talking about Jesus Christ. "Go show yourself who you are." And even his brother did not believe him. Sound familiar? Even our brothers and sisters don't believe who we are because they don't recognize what the Scripture teaches. He said, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Our time really is now, but it's also our time. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that the works are evil. You go to the feast, and that's what we've been doing. But he went up secretly. Verse 16. "My doctrine is not mine, but his whom sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it be from God or whether I speak of my own authority." That's how we prove. We go to the Bible and prove it there. Then verse down in 21, I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the Father, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath day. And if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath day, so the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath day? Jesus didn't live by their traditions. He lived by what he knew his father taught. Then we go down to verse 37. And this is a verse that for years I was told was the eighth day. And Mark mentioned it the other day. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as their scripture said, is out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Mark called me on the phone because I had written an article about this chapter for the Jerusalem Sentinel. He called me on the phone and said, "Charles, don't you have this Encyclopedia Judaica?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Why don't you go look this up in there?" So I went and looked it up, and I rewrote the article. Because I found out what the Jews do on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. They pour water over the altar so that they can have rain the next year. Then you go to the 8th chapter, which is actually the great 8th day, the one we're at today, is the 8th chapter of John. And he says, but Jesus went to the mount. This is, he left the seventh day. Now he's coming to the 8th day. And he said, but Jesus went out of the mountain of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery. Now here's a lady, excuse the expression, that is committing sin. And they brought it, and they said, now Moses in the law commanded that such a one should be stoned, but what do you say? Now, it says that, but what does it say about the man that's committing the sin also? You see, it takes two to tangle, doesn't it? But no, they were only interested in, excuse the expression, the whore. When they didn't, the men were the same way. If you want to get around technically, they were the same way too. Then Moses and the law said to command that such a one should be stoned. But what do you say? And this they said, testing him, that they might find something that which they might accuse him. But Jesus stood down and wrote on the ground in his finger as though he did not hear them. Then they continued asking him, saying, raise himself up. And he said to them, who is without among you with sin, let him cast the first stone. Here we have Jesus Christ pointing out the fact that they were sinners too. And of course, what did they do? They all walked away one at a time until all of them left. And then Jesus said, woman, where are your accusers? Verse 10. Has no one condemned you? And she said, no, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go out and sin. Then he says this word, because this is important. I am the light of the world. You know what they do on the 8th day in that temple? They light candles and put it on that altar. That's why he said, I'm the light of the world, because he could see those candles burning in the temple. It's the 8th day today. John 7:37, and I have been with other people now, especially I know the people in United, and I know the people in Living, and they come pretty close one time of saying that this was the 8th day, that the 7th day was the last day of Feast of Tabernacles, but they never went to the 8th chapter. And I told a man, I said, you know, why didn't you read the 8th chapter? And he couldn't answer, because he knew the truth. He knew what it was. They don't even want to change it, because it had been taught a certain way for so many years, they don't dare change how they teach. And we probably do a lot of that ourselves. We probably get to the point where we think we know it all, and we are not going to change it. If Jesus Christ walked into this room and told us what we were doing wrong, would we stone him out the door? I don't think so. But I wonder, because you see, we get set in our ways of how we do things, and it will take a 10-ton truck to move. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. Because we get to the point to where we cannot be moved. This is the way it is. That's the way my grandfather taught it that way. And my grandmother taught it this way. And that's the way it's going to be. We get that way. We don't want to change what we do. And if Jesus Christ was in here, he might say, Charles, you know, you're doing wrong over here, you're doing wrong over there. We have to set the example by showing that we're growing. Growing in grace and knowledge. And here we are on the eighth day, a day that's set aside for us. And I love this day because I know the first time I heard about this day and knew what it meant, I cried. Because that brother of mine that committed murder, that sister of mine who killed herself, my mother, my father, both of my grandmothers and grandfathers, and all the people that I know are going to have an opportunity on this day to be taught. Because this is our day, brethren. This is a day I look forward to. I look forward to it because of all the people that are going to be resurrected. And that we're going to be able to teach. Do you realize how important we are? We're so important that God picked us, the dumb folks around, to confound the wise and to teach people in the future. I can't wait to go to a gravesite in Tempe, Arizona, where my mother and father are buried. And one of these days, and thousands and some years from now, I'm going to be able to go out there before that grave, and I'm going to read a scripture that will prove it. I'm going to go out to that grave, and I want to say, Mom and Dad, come forth. And before I say it, God will answer it, and He will cause them to come forth. Do we realize that we're going to be literally sons of God? We're not going to be stepchildren. We're going to have the character of the Almighty God. Oh, we've got a down payment on it now. We still argue with one another, and we still, you know, make deals. But we're going to be like our Father in heaven. And when I step down there and tell them to come forth, God's going to bring them forth out of that grave. I'm going to go to Prescott, Arizona, where my sister is, who was a Primitive Baptist deaconess, and say to her, Rachel, Mary, come forth. And she'll come forth out of that grave. And then I'll be able to put my arm around her and say, Rachel, and to all of my family, when I get them out of the grave, I want to take you up and I want to introduce you to the real Jesus Christ. I want you to meet the person that we are called to worship. And you know something? They're going to be glad because my mom and dad's going to look around and they're going to see their daughter there. And my mother is going to know, hey, she died before she did, or where my mother did. They're going to know that. They're going to recognize. I'm going to see my grandfather. I got my grandfather, Kimbrough, always had a roadside stand, and he always had a farm, and he always raised watermelons and that kind of stuff, and he would sell them to the side of the road. He always had it. When I was about 6 years old, he took me to the market ground in Bisbee, Arizona, and he was selling honey. Well, Grandma would take a 5-gallon can of honey, and I saw him pouring it into those small little jars, and I said to my dad one day, how in the world can they make money, you know, taking a big 5-gallon can and putting it down? How can they make a living out of it? And he said, did you see what Grandma was doing in the kitchen? She was taking and cutting that honey with simple sugar because that mesquite honey was awfully strong, I guess that's the word to say, and when she'd make that honey, it was, but on the label it said, Kimbrough's Pure Sulphur Spring Valley Honey. It wasn't pure honey. It was cut with simple sugar. It was good honey, but it wasn't pure honey. Now, my grandfather and my dad could make a dollar when everybody else was starving to death, I guarantee you. We had a store, the first restaurant, a hamburger stand in Phoenix, Arizona. My dad had bought it he would go down and buy hamburger meat for 10 cents a pound, go to the bakery and get the buns for a penny a piece, and he'll take all of the breadcrumbs he could, and he'd mix that breadcrumbs with the beef, which is the way they used to make hamburger, incidentally, it wasn't pure beef. And he'd sell those for a nickel a piece. Well, he wasn't doing too good with this restaurant, so he hired some shills, including myself, and I was about 7 years old, 8 years old. And we were sitting there at lunch eating hamburgers. My sister was back there cooking, and one of my brothers was doing something else. And he sold that restaurant. And he went from there to South Phoenix and started butchering hogs and selling them to people out picking cotton. And the man that bought the restaurant on him come out there and to my brother and said, "Where's your dad at? I want him to come and show me what I'm doing wrong in that restaurant, because I'm not making it." And my brother lied to him and said, "Well, he's gone out of town. I don't know when he'll be back." Now, they could make money when everybody starved to death because they have no principles on what how they treated people. My dad said, "I love my dad, just like you love your mom and your dad, same way." But my dad's going to learn from his son. He's going to learn how to treat other people and how to live. And I look forward to that because I see why God, I don't know why God has called us individually. I look back on my life and I've had 3 or 4 times where I would have died if God hadn't intervened. I didn't know it at the time, but later on I look back and I said, God had to be involved with me avoiding that crash. World War II in South Pacific, I can tell you stories about that. Never even got a scratch. And God protects those he's calling. I hope you understand that. God protects. He might put you through like he put me through a lot of stuff that most of it I've caused myself. Because he wants us to depend on him. Do we really teach our children about the real Jesus Christ? Do we live it in our homes? The real Jesus Christ? Or do we get out the belt? I've seen elders in the Church of God at the Feast of Tabernacles beating on a kid. You know, the kids are no longer in the church? And do you know the elders are no longer there either? You know, you can put the rod and spare the rod and spoil the child. That's fine. But you've got to teach children to grow up the right way, and you've got to do it with a mind, not with a paddle. Oh, don't worry, I've spanked my kids. I got spankings too when I was a little boy. My mom would make us go out and cut a switch. And if it wasn't good enough, it wasn't big enough, I'd have to go cut another one. You know, it wasn't a question. You know, spare the rod and spoil the child, but you've got to train up children to respect other people. I've gotten off the subject I want to talk about because I want to go now to the 20th chapter of Revelation. The chapter that I'm talking about in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you read it and you will see it is the guide to all the resurrections and all of the prophecies that we need to learn. Let's go to the 20th chapter of Revelation. Everybody would turn here and it was said first. Verse 1 in chapter 20. Then I saw angels coming down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain was handed on him. A lot of talk has been done about Satan the devil, and I can't wait for him to have that chain put on him. Because you see, we're operating right now, and I'll bet you if you knew the truth that there's angels right in this room protecting us from the bad angels that Satan sends. I'll bet you there's angels in here protecting your children. I don't see them, but I'll bet you they're here. He laid hold of old dragon and serpent of old, of devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. I look forward to that. I'm sure you do too. To get that monster out of our way. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Because the people that are born in that 1,000-year reign have got to be tested also, just like we are tested. They're not going to have it easy. They're going to have to see, God has got to see whether they're going to follow him or not. It's awfully easy to do if there's no Satan, the devil around. You got no tempter there. But if the tempter's there and they're tempted by Satan, the devil, and his angels again, then God is going to find out whether they will truly follow him. Some of them will, and some of them won't. And I saw the thrones, and they that sat on them, judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and the word of God, who did not worship the beast or his image, or had not received the mark in their forehead or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Brethren, that's us in this room. We're going to live and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. I don't know what I'm going to be doing in that 1,000-year reign. I always wondered, maybe. Because I know Joseph, I believe, is going to be able to be one that restores this planet back into the beauty that it was. He's going to go out and plant whatever it takes. Now, but that's just my speculation. Might not be that way. It says, but the rest of the dead do not live again until elsewhere. This is the first resurrection. That's the one we're looking forward to. Blessed and holy you as part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall please and God and reign with him for 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out and deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to the number of the sands of the sea. Did you know what the, if you would research your Bible, the sands of the sea refers to the children of Israel except in one place. In the last place, it refers to Russia. But it all, the rest of them, it refers to the children of Israel, the sands of the sea. Check me out. They went up in breath and the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them all. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then here is where we're at today. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose the face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was now no place for them. I saw the dead, both small and great, standing before God. And the books were open. What books? The big books. The Bible was open. And the books were over the books of life. Let me go back and read that again. Another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. You know, that book of life is open for one reason. To put new names in there. Those people that come up after that first resurrection for that 1,000 years, their names are not in the book of life, but they will be added at that time. Their names will be put into the book of life. The sea gave them death, death and Hades lived then, and they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So our names have to be written, not only now for us, but for our future, that 1,000-year reign for the people that are born then. Their names have to be written in the book of life. And who is going to help them write that, their names there? You are. If you're in the first resurrection, you're going to help those people become like God. I don't know whether you know this or not, but I'm going to pass it along. The first class at Ambassador College, Rod Meredith was there, Dr. Hay was there, Raymond Cole was there, and two or three more, and I forgot the others who they were there. But that first semester, they sat down with Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, and they said, you know, our future is to become God. And Herbert said, that's almost blasphemy. That ending of that school year, that was adopted as a doctrine of the church because they researched the Bible, and that's our destiny to become sons of God, not falsehoods, but to literally become sons of God. Just as Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's going to be our older brother, but we're also going to be sons of God. Isn't that an awesome, awesome thing to look forward to? The fact that you could go out someday on a planet or a galaxy, stoop down in the earth, and start it all over again on another galaxy. You know, we live in what is so-called the Milky Way galaxy. God's going to move his throne down here. He's going to give up a lot just to be with his sons. And here we are, going to be gods ourselves. And that's not blasphemous. A lot of people think it is. You mean to tell me that you're going to be gods? Yes. That's what our destiny is, to be like our Heavenly Father and our elder brother, to be able to step down and create. Mankind is trying to create right now, and they might get close to it, but I don't think God's going to allow them. I think he's going to stop them. They can't even decide whether we got black holes or not. I sometimes watch those science channels, you know, because they can't see it, so it must be there, but they can't see it. There's no hole there, and there's no black hole. They don't know what it is. They have to start, the scientists do, with a cloud. Now, my question and your question would be, well, where'd the cloud come from? You know, they start with something. They have to have something to start with in order to get their type of Big Bang Theory. Big Bang Theory, now they're experimenting over in France and Switzerland with this big circle thing and trying to create the Big Bang. Well, they're not going to have a Big Bang. They might bust an atom. We've been busting atoms for a long time. But scientists have got to the point to where they think they are gods. When I look around this room, I see who the real gods are going to be, because they're going to be carbon copies of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 66. And you know I was going there. Isaiah 65. Verse 17, Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. So he's going to clean it up and make it to where what went on in the past never comes up. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, a joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Think about a beautiful place that Jerusalem will be. Here is prediction for the future. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. Talking about the human beings that we're going to be on this earth. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build another in heaven. They're going to build their own home. They shall not plant another eat. For the days of a tree shall also be the days of my people. Man, my elect shall long enjoy the works of their hand. That's us, brother. We're going to enjoy the works of our hand. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be descendants of the blessing of the Lord and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. This is God saying, before my children call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf will lie down with the lamb and shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like a fox. Thus shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, saith the Lord. We're talking about a time, brethren, when we're ruling this world in peace. Verse 1 of 66 says, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made. All those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one thing I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. Brethren, we're the luckiest people on the face of this earth. Your people, that the whole world looks out and say, that's a bunch of strange kooks. But you're the salt of the earth and what this earth is going to look forward and need. Each one of you. And you children out there, I want you to remember one thing. If you can listen and understand. Mind your mother and father. Every time I get around children, that's the first thing I tell them. Mind your mom and dad. Because they're looking out after your interest. They're trying to raise you to be like they are. And people at home treat their children like they're gold. Mothers and fathers, treat them like they are so precious that you don't want anything to happen to them. Treat them like you would have been, like you've been treated when you were a small boy. My mother and father treated me fine. You ask my younger brother that, and they'd say no. He'd say no. But I was working with my dad when I was 9 years old, on weekends and during the summer. And that was the most precious time I've ever spent. And I'm looking forward to the day that I can go to Tempe, Arizona, and know that God's going to answer my prayer and say, Mom and Dad, come forth. Come out of that grave. I want to take you to Jerusalem. And I want to introduce you to the real Jesus Christ, the God that we worship. And you know what? They'll enjoy every minute of it.